Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Reading verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, reading verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And our subject this morning is kingdom, power, and glory. Well, we come to these words before us this morning, and they are very easily recognizable. You will recognize them, of course, as being the final words, or the doxology, as it is often called, of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is, of course, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, if not the most famous passage of Scripture. Young children, even today in this atheistic society, are taught the Lord's Prayer, and many, of course, who do not belong even to the Christian faith will know these words even off by heart. It's a wonderful prayer, a very simple prayer, but what is important to understand about this prayer, and this is just by way of introduction, is that its primary function is to teach us how to pray. That is why the Lord presents and declares this prayer in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is how you are to pray, in this manner, in this way. In other words, this is an example prayer. You should pray like this. Now, it doesn't mean that you always have to use the exact same words that the Lord is praying here. You don't always have to recite these words verbatim as they are written here, as some people do very often. There's no harm in repeating these words, of course. But the reason why the Lord gave these words is to give us an example, a pattern, how you ought to pray. You don't have to use these exact words, but pray like this. And so when we look at this prayer, well, it begins with praise. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When you pray, you don't have to use those exact words, but you must start with praise, praising the Lord. Don't just come with your requests, with your commands, as it were. Come to the Lord reverently. Come and praise him. This is how you ought to pray. This is the example. When you pray yourself, and then pray those spiritual prayers. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Speaking about the kingdom of God and spiritual things, and about souls being saved. Spiritual things come first. Again, not yet your requests, they will come later. But this is the pattern. This is how you are to pray. You praise God, and then you think about spiritual things. You pray for spiritual things. And then eventually, 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." You can bring your earthly needs to the Lord. Once you've praised him, once you've set your heart on eternal things, now you can bring your things, your concerns and your requests regarding earthly things and your daily needs, your daily bread. And then verse 12, you have to have some self-examination must be in your prayers. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," seeking forgiveness of sins. Do we pray like this? It's not just a list of requests when we pray. We have to bring ourselves to the Lord. "Lord, forgive me." Self-examination. This is how we are to pray. So you don't just repeat these words mindlessly. The Lord is giving us a pattern. This is how you ought to pray. Self-examination and forgiveness of sins. And verse 13, "Keep me from further sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, grant me holiness, holiness this day. Forgive me the sins of the past, and this day give me holiness. So I've gone through that very quickly, but that's how we ought to pray. This is the pattern. And so may we be helped to practice that pattern in our daily lives. But my focus is going to be on the very last part of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, it may surprise you or some of you that these words at the end of verse 13 have become the subject of some debate in modern times as to whether or not they should be in this verse, whether or not they should be in the New Testament. If you have a modern Bible, for example, if you had the ESV, those words are not in the ESV. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you have an ESV Bible, those words are not in there. It will stop, the verse will stop at deliver us from evil, and then it will go just straight on to verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses. In the modern versions, it's like that. In the ESV, if you have an NIV, it's the same. Those words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, they are not in there because in recent times people have said that they should not be in the Bible because of modern textual criticism. But, well, I don't want to go into all the technicalities. We believe, of course, that they should be in the Word of God. Yes, there are a minority of old manuscripts that do not include these words, but they're only a minority. And they're a minority that are given far too much influence in modern scholarship. The vast majority of the Greek manuscripts will have these words. There are early Christian sources, very early, that indicate that this doxology does indeed belong to the Lord's Prayer. So you can look it up for yourself, but I'm not going to go into the technicalities, but just to make that point very clear to you. If you have a modern Bible, well, that is at least one verse that will be missing. There are other verses, of course, that are missing in the ESV. But I have to get to these words. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We approach these words with full confidence this morning, knowing that they are the word of God, inspired and preserved for us. And of course, these words teach us a great deal about the gospel and about the God of the gospel and all that he is, all that he means to his people. And of course, these words are very suitable for our purposes this morning in our evangelistic service to challenge those who do not know the Lord. You must draw near to him. You must seek him while there is yet time. So let us look at these words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, first of all, thine is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. Now, there are two ways we can apply these words. We can apply these words in a general sense and in a more specific sense. Generally speaking, we can apply these words to mean that our God, the God of the Bible, is ruling over all things. For thine is the kingdom. We touched on this on Wednesdays. We're going through a selection of the Psalms. And in Psalm 24, verse 1, we read, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Or in other words, thine is the kingdom. All things belong to the Lord. Every kingdom in every place, they are all under the Lord's government. He rules and reigns over everything. And he has the right to rule over everything. Why does God have the right to rule over everything? Well, because he created everything. He created all things. There would be nothing without God. This is what we read at the very beginning of the Bible. He has created all things. But when he created everything, he didn't just create the world and then leave the world to its own devices, to its own random processes. He didn't do that, create it and then leave it. He governs. He governs over everything. He rules and reigns over all things. Why, we read earlier in this prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And this really is an acknowledgement of God ruling over everything. What God declares in heaven will be done on earth. His will is being done on earth. So that is how we read these words. And this is what the scriptures teach us in so many places. All the events, everything that happens in this world, on this earth, is ordained, is determined already by God. God is ruling over things, all things. It is God who is governing all the nations. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is by accident. God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom, dear friends. This is a very important place to start. And this is a wonderful way in which to pray. We pray because we know that God is ruling over everything. Nothing is by chance. We are here, of course, in this church. This isn't by chance. We have been ordained, as it were. This has been ordained, determined, that each and every one of you would be in this church on this day. Your whole lives, in fact, everything in your life has already been ordained by God. When you would be born, you were born, most of you, well, all of you, in the 20th century and in the 21st century. It was God who determined that. It was God who chose that. Why were you not born at another time? Why were you not born in the 18th century or in the Roman Empire or something like that? It's God who determined you would be born in this time, in this place. God determines your parents, your family, your siblings, your brothers, your sisters. God has already determined the day that you will die. It's not by accident. Thine is the kingdom, Lord. He is sovereign. He is ruling over everything. And so this is the general sense of this. All the world belongs to him. All kingdoms are his. So this is a great part of what it means. Thine is the kingdom. And when we pray, we remember this. But more specifically, when we think about the kingdom, we think, of course, of the kingdom of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach 2,000 years ago, what did he say? How did he start his ministry? He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's more specific. The kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, very simply, because time is running on already. The kingdom of God, you can say, well, that is the church. That is to say, all of the Lord's people, all of those who live under the rule of God, all of those who profess and claim that the Lord is our King, those who are in the kingdom of God, God is our King. Yes, we have earthly rulers over us, earthly governments, but ultimately we obey God. That's the kingdom of God. It's made up of all those who acknowledge his lordship and his kingship over their lives. We are in his kingdom. We belong to him. We acknowledge that. This church belongs to him. Do we know that this church belongs to him? Everything that we do in this church is to honor him and to please him. It's not to please me, most certainly not. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. The church belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to Christ. And so everything that we do, we have to please him. We don't come to this place to please ourselves. There are so many churches, sadly, they go there, they want to please themselves. But we must please the Lord. Thine is the kingdom. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. And so we do everything according to his will. Thine is the kingdom. And we acknowledge this in all our doings, in all our ways, in our lives. But the kingdom of God, and this is something that is wonderful, the kingdom of God will remain forever. This is something we have to stress. All other kingdoms will come and go. And they have come and gone. In the Bible, we read of this. You have all the kingdoms. You have the Egyptians, the Egyptian empire. It came and went. You have the Assyrians. They came and went. You have the Babylonians, the Persians. You have Alexander the Great and his kingdom. You have the Roman Empire. They've all come, they've all gone. But this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never cease. It is always abiding. It will never end. So, dear friends, let me start to apply this. The big question is, of course, are you in the kingdom of God? There are only ever two types of people in the world. You've heard me say this very much. Only two types of people. Those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are not in the kingdom of God. That is ultimately the only distinction that will matter. Are you in the kingdom of God? If you are not, how do you get in? How do you get into the kingdom of God? Dear friends, it's by faith. You need faith to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get in. You cannot get in without faith. It's not by being born, physically born into the kingdom. That's not how it works. It's not by passing some test or anything like that. You need faith. You cannot get in without faith. Just like in some countries, you can't get in without a passport or some certificate or something. You can't get into this kingdom without faith. You must have faith. That is essential. And so when we read these words, all of these things present themselves to us. For thine is the kingdom. The Lord is ruling over everything. His kingdom is everlasting. And dear friends, we have to ask ourselves, are we in that kingdom? But then we have the power. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Well, this, of course, is the reason why we pray to God. Why do we pray to God? Well, because he has almighty power. He has almighty power to do all those things that would be too hard or impossible for us. He has the power. Thine is the power. This is the great joy of prayer. Without the Lord, well, you're just depending on men, on people to help you. If you don't know the Lord, you rely on people, on the wisdom of men and on the ingenuity of men and the technology of men. That is what you are relying on. If you do that, you will be constantly disappointed. You'll be constantly let down because there are so many things that man cannot do, of course. So many things that man cannot do. Of course, man will promise a lot. The world promises us so much. The world promises happiness and prosperity and contentedness and joy. If you just do this, if you just do that, your life will be wonderful. But it doesn't happen because man is limited. The world promises so much and it cannot deliver because man is limited. Man is not all powerful. Man cannot give you those things. It's only the Lord. Thine is the power. He is the one who can give us these things. He has power over all things and he can provide all that you need. You know those words in the Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why? Because it's only God who has the power. Man is limited. Thine is the power, O Lord. And of course, well, let's bring this back to the gospel. We see the power of God in the gospel. In fact, this is how the Apostle Paul described the gospel, didn't he? He was not ashamed of the gospel because he said, it is the power of God unto salvation. This is where we see the power of God. In the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so whenever anybody turns to Christ, whenever anybody believes in the gospel, it's because of the power of God. It's not the power of man, again. It's not the power of the preacher. It's not his eloquence. It's not his arguments that he gives. It's not his reasoning. I cannot convert a single person. You know, some people will say to you, you can't convert me, preacher. And I agree with them. I can't, because I am just a man. I am limited. But God has the power. Thine is the power. He can change you, of course. He's the one who saves each and every one of us by his power. He's the one who changes the heart. I cannot change your heart. There may be some people sitting here and your heart is hardened and you're saying to yourself, no matter what this man says, it's never going to change me. Well, yes, of course, I would agree with that. But if God works in you, dear friends, your heart will change. That irresistible work of God in you, that irresistible grace. Dear friends, what state is your heart in at the moment? Maybe you can say to yourself, well, you're not interested in the Lord. Maybe that's what your heart says. I want the world. Maybe your heart loves its sin. So many people, they love their sin. They see God on one side. They see their sin on the other side. I want my sin. I want what I want to do. I can't live without it. Is that what your heart is like, dear friends? Perhaps you have a heart that is proud. Perhaps you have a heart that says, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm not a sinner at all. In fact, I'm actually quite a good person. So I don't need the salvation of the Lord. You know, God will accept me as I am. If I stand before him, he'll accept me as I am because actually I'm a good person. That's a proud heart, dear friends. That is a heart that will not receive the salvation of the Lord. It's only when God works in you, changes your heart, opens your eyes, you see your sin like you never did before, you realize that you're not a good person. I'm not a good person, the person that I thought I was, or the person that perhaps people around me think I am. I'm not. It's only when God works in you, you see that, and you know you're not right with God, and you know that you're in spiritual danger, and you turn to the Lord. This is all God's work. God's work opens your eyes to see Christ and the salvation in Christ. Yes, we are sinners. We see that. But that's not all we see. We see what God has done for our sin, to remove all our sin from us. Christ on the cross, he has died for us. We have sinned in our body, in our lives. But Christ, in his body on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. God punished him instead of us. We see it. And this is the work of the living God in us. It's the power of God unto salvation. Dear friends, this is the faith that we must have. I spoke about how we enter into the kingdom of God. This is the faith. The faith specifically in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Dear friends, we must know this. This is the work of the living God in us. But let us come to our third and final heading. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, thine is the glory. Let us just consider this for the closing minutes. You know, the only way that man can be glorious is in Christ. Do you want to be glorious? You won't ever find it in this world. Man cannot be glorious in himself. Look at the world around you. You don't even need to listen to me. Look at the world around you. You know, the world should be glorious in this modern age. Because never before has man had so much knowledge. Never before has man had so much science, so much technology. Never before. So the world should be glorious. Everything should be great with everything that we know and everything that we can do. Is the world glorious when you look at it? One could even say the world has never been more desperate. The world has never been more dark. Glory does not come with man or with what man can do. Glory for man only comes in Christ, in knowing him. Thine is the glory. This is what the scriptures teach us. We cannot have glory without Christ. The world cannot have glory, and even us as individuals, let's apply it personally. Our lives, well, we are a fading glory, aren't we? Some of you are young, of course. You are in your pomp, in your strength. Dear friends, that is only a fading glory. You're not going to keep it. It's a fading glory. True glory is never fading. True glory always remains. A fading glory, that's not real glory at all. So no matter how glorious you are in your youth, in your strength, well, it's only at best a fading glory. You will get old. You will die, dear friends. But what do we read of in the scriptures? We read of Christ who shows us the way to everlasting life. Dear friends, we know that Christ died on the cross, but we know that he rose again. And what a glorious thing. What power that was. He said, I have power to lay it down, to lay down his life, and I have power to take it again. That's only what Christ can give you. Life after death. Dear friends, where else are you going to get this? You're not going to get it anywhere on earth. Man cannot give you this, no matter what his science, no matter what his technology, no matter how good your doctor is, you're not going to get life after death, triumph over death. You can't get it on the NHS. You can only get it in the kingdom of God. That's the only place you can get it. Everlasting life. This is the glory that the Lord wants to give you. So dear friends, I urge you, do you seek your need? You have to pray to the Lord yourself. Pray to the Lord, Lord, I know that I am a fading glory. I know that my life will soon come to an end, and I don't even know how long I have left. That's not in my hands. That's in the hands of the living God. Lord, help me. Help me to see my state, my condition. Help me to see my sin. Help me to see my need. Help me, Lord, give me faith. Work in me. Thine is the power. I cannot do it of myself. Help me that I may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, he will hear you. He will answer you. He will come and meet with you. He will take you to be where he is. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, he prayed this to the Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory which the Father gives to the Son, he says, I have given them, his people. You see, this is the only way we can be glorious. It's only in Christ. And he wants to take us to where he is, that glorious place, an eternity where there is wonderful things, only wonderful things. There is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no grief. There is no loss, no tears, no death. This is glorious. Dear friends, let me end with this. What are you living for? What are you living for? This is the conclusion of all that we have considered. What are you living for? Are you living for things that are fading, fading glory? Are you living only for temporary things? Are you living for things that will soon be over? Living for things that will soon be over. Dear friends, that is not glorious. The only thing that is forever is God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Everything else is temporary. The only thing that is forever is in the Lord. And so therefore, he is the only thing worth living for. He's the only thing worth praising. Everything else will one day come to an end. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Nothing else has that little bit at the end, the forever. It makes all the difference. So what are you going to live for? This is the choice. temporary things? Or are you going to live for that which is forever? Come and trust in Christ. That is the great plea of the Word of God. This is the great import of these words. Trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory forever. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us.